Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Good morning. Thank you for bearing with the youth band, although I don't think there was any bearing with them, right? I couldn't be more proud of a group of young people that have come in, some of them really just learning to play their instruments. And I think today, home run. I mean, home run. There's nothing more to be said. So we're super excited about them. Like Pastor Alex said, there's youth all over the building. You should have been here at 8 o'clock. No, for real. You should have been at the 8:15 because there's a lot more seats available. But at 8:15, there were probably more youth in the building than there were adults. They were out there helping people park, giving you bulletins, getting all your coffee ready, and I can see some of y'all are taking advantage of that coffee. So they were here. They were all over the place doing great things because today is Youth Sunday, and the purpose behind that is for them to simply serve you, for you to be blessed by their service to you. If you're a part of the worship team, I'm sure you appreciated not having to come in Thursday night in the middle of a downpour when we didn't have power in the building, right? You appreciated being able to stay home and enjoy your time. So they've done a great job today. We're so proud of them. And today, this is really cool because if you are, it's also graduation Sunday. So if you just happen to be a high schooler or a college individual who just graduated, like within the last couple of weeks, would you stand up? We want to honor you with an applause. Honey. Awesome. Hey, I know it hasn't been all that long ago. Well, maybe it's been a really long time since I was in some of y'all's shoes, but great work. I know it's hard. Way to persevere. Keep going and reach the goal. Nice job. If you would, when you leave today, right out at the green tent, there's a small gift specifically for you. So just tell them you're a graduate. And they'll give you a gift. As you can see, I'm joined up here today by my lovely wife, Dawn. And this is pretty exciting because this is something that she and I have wanted to do really for about 10 years. Since the first time I ever shared a message, shortly after that, we heard a message on what we're going to talk about today. And we were like, oh, wow, we need to do this. Like, we need to share this information. And all of this time, we've been waiting for God to pinpoint the perfect time to do it. We're coming to the close. Today's the last sermon in the Family Lies series. And this is perfect because Pastor Steve's been teaching all these things. And what we're going to do today is hopefully share with you some very practical advice. Very practical advice as to how to move forward and put some of these things in your life.
Yeah, so right when we got married, right before we got married and right after we got married, we got some great advice. Some of it was from the counseling that we did before we got married, and then some of it was just books that we read or just different Bible studies that our church offered. And we feel like this advice has set our marriage on a track, really set us up for success. And so today, kind of keeping along with the Family Lies theme that Pastor Steve has been on, we want to talk to you today about the importance of boundaries within your life. Now, our experience specifically is with boundaries within the marriage relationship. That's mostly what we're going to be speaking to you today about. But I just need you to know that this is true for everybody, whether you're not married, whether you plan on never getting married. The goal is that eventually you would probably have friends or maybe finances or whatever it is. There's a part of your life that really requires boundaries, and we're going to talk to you about that today. I also need you to know that by being up here today, we both agree we have a great marriage. We love our marriage. We love each other, respect each other. We feel like our marriage brings us great joy, but the truth is that has not always been the case. And so by being up here, we're making ourselves very vulnerable, but you need to know that if you are the type of person that comes to church on Sunday morning and you come to this church because your pastor has his life together, his life is perfect, his marriage is perfect, and his children are perfect, I'm going to recommend that you get a jump start on lunch because that is not us. It is not us at all. But we do feel like we've been very blessed, and we do absolutely feel like we need to make it a priority to protect the relationship that God has given us in each other. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 is kind of the driving force, the driving verse behind our message today. It says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is.
You know, one of the things I think is incredibly important this morning, and really, I want you to really stay focused and tuned in on this for the whole day. None of us go into relationships. It doesn't matter if that's a friendship relationship, a marriage relationship, any type of relationship. We don't typically, I don't think anybody does, go into that relationship with a plan to destroy that relationship, right? We don't go to the altar and we're not getting married and standing in front of the pastor and we're like, I can't wait to destroy this relationship. Like, we're not doing that, right? But here's the key in all of that. You don't plan to destroy it, but most of us have no plan not to destroy it. We have no boundaries in our lives. So we as human beings, man, we love to stand right on the edge. And I'm going to show you something. You guys are going to be able to relate to this. Pastor Steve stands right here all the time. He's like right on the edge. And I'm always standing there going, oh, he's going to fall. He's going to fall. And he doesn't fall. But, you know, he's right on the edge. We as humans love to live right on the edge of the cliff. And here's the thing. That's exactly why we need boundaries in our lives. We have to have boundaries in our lives. And we want to set those boundaries in a safe zone, okay? How many of you have ever played softball or baseball when you were growing up? Okay, if you haven't played, how many of you have ever watched a game and you see that big dirt thing that goes all the way around the track and you're like, why is that there, man? The grass is so pretty, but there's this big thing of dirt. Why won't the grass grow there, right? So here's the thing. Here's the reason that's there. It's called a warning track. I've played a lot of softball in my days, and most of my 2,000-plus softball games I've spent in the outfield. Let me just tell you, there's been a lot of balls hit over my head, and I've had to turn like this, see the ball, and run as hard as I can. I'm running as fast as I can. There's a warning track right here, and I hit the warning track. I hit that dirt, and I know, instinctively, I know I have three more steps at full speed, which isn't really all that full speed anymore, but at full speed, three more steps. And if I hit what's three steps away from the beginning of that warning track, that's danger zone for me. That's going to hurt. I may not recover. So the warning track is a great example. It's in play. You could hit a fly ball. I'll go back there and I'll catch it. Test me. I'll show you. Hit a fly ball. I'll go back here and I'll catch it. And I can be on the warning track. It's in fair play. But it's a boundary to say, hey, look, right on the other side of this is a danger zone. There's another one that you see every single day when you're out driving. They're guardrails. Every time you're out driving, you see a guardrail, and you're driving by, and you're like, wow, there's a guardrail, and that's a cliff. And what I don't want to see happen is I don't want to hit this guardrail and wind up going off the cliff. But the guardrail, technically, if you took the guardrail off the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel area, if you took that guardrail off of there, there's still a little pavement under it, right? You could technically drive right where the guardrail is because it's still in safe zone. But just on the other side of it is a danger zone. So what we want to have happen is when you hit that guardrail, when you bump up against that guardrail, when you hit that warning track, I want your conscience to be ignited and you go, uh-oh, I'm right on the edge of my safe zone. Everything behind this is danger zone. So that's the key. That's what we want to make sure today that we get across.
Yeah, and you know, the funny thing about boundaries and guardrails, whatever you want to call them, is that when we talk about placing them in our lives, a lot of times we get a lot of resistance. People roll their eyes. They think it's ridiculous. They think it's over the top. They think it's unnecessary. But I will tell you as a parent that if one of my kids called and said, listen, I've been in a wreck, and I go to the scene, and there is my vehicle dented and scratched and hanging off the edge of a bridge, but hanging on by the guardrail, my initial reaction is never going to be angry that somebody put a guardrail there that has now scratched my vehicle. My reaction is going to be, thank God that the guardrail was there to keep my kid from going over the edge of that. So it's easy for us to look at the necessity in things as simple as driving. But then when we talk about things as serious as our lives and our relationships, we hit some resistance there.
Yeah, today we're just going to get right in it because I think it's important that we go through these. We have probably five or six different ones that we're going to share. And the very first one that I want to share, and I saw people roll their eyes in the first service, okay? There's not that many people in the first service. I can see all of their eyes. And I saw some people roll their eyes. But here's the point. And this one's tough, unless you make it a priority. Never be alone with a member of the opposite sex if it's not your spouse. That's tough, right? Don't go to lunch with them. Don't have coffee with them. Don't travel with them. Never be alone with a member of the opposite sex. And I know if that's a hard one. Don't get in a car with the member of the opposite sex. And I have stories after story after story. If you want to know some, ask me, and I'll tell you stories about people who have fallen into this. Don't be alone. Here's the other thing. Every single relationship that I've seen that is broken, and they've passed and crossed that ethical line, or they've fallen into an affair, every single one of them started by being alone. Maybe it was innocent. You met for coffee because it's a business. It's a lunch date for business, whatever. I get that. But every single time that we've seen people fall into an affair, it started by being alone. Every time. So we definitely will encourage against that. Don't be alone with anyone of the opposite sex. Keeping in mind, this is not a sin. It's not a sin to be hanging out with somebody of the opposite sex. But that's a guardrail. And when you bump the guardrail, you realize, uh-oh, what's on the other side of this could be very dangerous. So it's just a guardrail. I remember when I was back in Ohio and I used to lead youth back in Ohio, and one of the things that I had to do a couple of times was I had to take this young lady home after youth group. And we have this boundary in our life that we don't do that. Like, we're not alone with members of the opposite sex. I mean, it's a teenage girl. I wasn't worried about the sin issue there. But it was still a boundary. And my conscience was ignited by that boundary. And I was like, oh, snap. What am I going to do? So here's my clever fix for that. I get in the car. She gets in the car. I hand her my phone. And I say, call Dawn. Tell her how awesome youth was tonight. And I make her stay on the phone with Dawn until I drop her off. I wasn't worried about the sin. But I was worried about the possible accusations and the perspective. What was the appearance? What did that look like? And here's the other thing, guys. It doesn't necessarily take sin in your life to really break the loyalty in your relationship that you've worked so hard to gain. It could be as simple as an accusation. He flirted with me. You think that's going to have some, you're going to probably have a long conversation after dinner after that, right? Like, it could be an accusation, so just protect yourself. The guardrail is, I'm not alone with a female. If I bump up against that, I'm freaking out a little bit, and I'm backing off. So, and sometimes, it may even seem a little creepy. And my wife's like, you seemed a little creepy right there. And I'm like, I'm not trying to be creepy. I have a guardrail. And when I bump it, I freak out, and I go the other way. So it does sometimes seem a little creepy.
Yeah, I think the point, too, is that even though these may seem extreme, remembering that our goal for you is to protect the relationship that God has blessed you with in your spouse. And really, the idea is that we need to stop at nothing to make sure that this is protected in a way that allows us to trust each other. So the next one kind of goes with the first one, a lot of the same reasons, but that is never confide in someone of the opposite sex. And we have male pastors here on staff who are more than happy to meet with you. Many of them are very gifted counselors. I highly recommend meeting with them if there is anything in your life that you feel like you just need somebody to speak truth into. But they have boundaries set up. They would never meet with a woman alone in an office behind a closed door without a window. If Pastor Steve is counseling with a woman, Bobby's in the building. It's just the extra presence. It's that extra line of defense. And what we see happen time and time again is, a man is at work, maybe just on break, and he's kind of complaining about his wife, and he's saying, you know, she doesn't respect me, and she doesn't, you know, whatever, whatever, she nags me all the time. I'm so sick of her nagging me. And women are by nature just kind of nurturing. So a lot of times the response goes something like this. Oh my goodness, you work so hard. She doesn't respect you. She doesn't show you the respect that you deserve. I would never treat you that way.
Homework.
And yeah, I very seldom think that the intention is never to be harmful. It is never to kind of enter into that with that intention. It's just that it really kind of happens. Now he's thinking, she's right. Like, she would never. Now his thought is, what would it be like to be with her? If I were married to her, she would show me respect. If I were married to her, she would never do these things to me. And then women, when we, a lot of times, this is a big area for us too. If we're kind of complaining about our spouse and another man is listening to us, he could give you the worst advice ever. He really could know nothing about marriage, but you're going to walk away and you're going to go, wow, he listened to me. Like, he cares about what I think and what I feel. And when's the last time my husband cared about anything in my life? When's the last time he really listened to me? And so this, you know, kind of sets this train of thought in a very dangerous pattern. So again, you know, getting help for your marriage, getting help for relationships, whatever, we highly recommend that, but making sure that there are strong boundaries in place, because this is another area where we see people's marriages destroyed over something as simple as a very simple comment.
Yeah, I don't want you single people to think you're off the hook today. So if you're single, I got something for you. These rules, we'll call them rules, we'll call them boundaries, guardrails, whatever you want to call them. And really, these are things that you have to set. We can't tell you to do it. I can just encourage you to do it. And then it's a process of you spending time with God and determining, are these really important in my life? Yes, they are. But you need to spend time with God and ask him. So here's the thing, for you singles out there, we want to be so cautious, because these definitely go into the dating relationship as well. And we've watched time and time again a student or somebody cross the line to an area where they didn't want to go, and they weren't honoring God with their body or whatever. And our explanation for that and our counsel for that has always been the same. And it's the same for you right now, and it's always going to be the same, and that is, don't be alone and don't take your clothes off. Period. Because if you're not alone and you don't take your clothes off 100% of the time, you're not going to cross the boundary, the guardrail that you've set up. So maybe your guardrail is, I'm not going to be alone. Don't be alone. Maybe your guardrail needs to be, I'm not going to take my clothes off. If the top button comes down, you need to run. Okay? It's a guardrail. It ignites your conscience. The moment it happens, you freak out a little bit. It might even be a little weird. And he or she might be like, are you kidding me right now? But you have to do it. It's incredibly important. So the next part of that is to surround yourself with people who will help you to make good decisions. And this is an area where people will argue with us all the time. Now look, I can be with this person. I can hang out with these people. I need to witness to them. You know, I need to be hanging out with these people because I can help them make good decisions. Listen to what God's word says, and then you can tell me how you feel. In Proverbs 13:20, it says this, walk with the wise and become wise. Awesome promise. For a companion of fools suffer harm. Still a promise, just not as awesome. So you get to walk with the wise, you get to be wise. That sounds like a great thing. So you pick some wise people, you hang out with them, and you become wise. Love it. You pick some foolish people, and you hang out with them. It does not say that you become foolish. You may still know right from wrong at that point. What it says is you will suffer harm. Guilt by association. I remember when I was a kid, my mom, I don't know if she knew this verse or not, but she used to try to talk to me about this stuff all the time. She was like, look, if somebody goes down to the store, we had this little thing we called the party store. I don't know why. It was really nothing more than a convenience store. But we would go down to the convenience store, and my mom was like, look, if you go in there and you're with the wrong people and they steal something and they get caught and you're with them, you're going to get in trouble. And I was like, yeah, whatever. I wasn't smart enough to put this boundary in my life at that point. So those of you who are younger than me in here, please listen. You know, I didn't go to jail, but I could have, you know. So just be smart. When you figure out people you're going to hang out with, be smart about it. And here, five quick things for you to remember. These are very easy. If you are trying to think about the people who influence you, okay, the people who influence you. If you see your core group of friends going in a direction that your life, and you don't want your life to go that way, well, that should be a guardrail for you. And you probably ought to think about moving away from that. If you catch yourself pretending to be someone that you're really not, that's another guardrail. If you feel pressure to compromise, another guardrail. We're all guilty of some of these. We've seen and heard and felt all of these. If you hear yourself say this is hilarious, and I've heard it so many times, probably said it, I'll go, but I'm not going to participate. Right? If you say that or you hear that, be on high alert. And this is probably the most powerful one, because I remember so many mornings, this or nights and mornings both this way. Man, I really hope that the people who love me the most have no idea where I was or what I did. I remember so many times thinking, man, I hope my mom has no idea where I was last night, who I was with, and Lord, please don't let her know what I did. Those are guardrails. When I feel them, It ignites my conscience. I freak out a little bit, and I run away. I go the other direction.
The next one, the verse that I kind of found that I think supports this well is Proverbs 18:21, and it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." This next one is never speak negatively of your spouse. And you see, I feel like it's my job to build my husband up, to empower him. And really, with the words that I speak, I need to use those words to do that. And I think that women, I don't know, and I hang out with more women than men, so I think that women are a little bit worse than this. But I have to tell you that I see this time and time again, and even within a church setting, even within a group setting, I will see women who are just tearing their husbands down. He's lazy. He doesn't work a real job. He's not the man of the house, whatever it is. She's kind of pulling him down, and I watch as he sort of sinks in his seat. And he's defeated and emasculated. And that's what we do with our words if we're not really careful. Now, my question to you is, do you think that after that kind of situation, he's going to get up and just feel motivated to be the man that God has called him to be in his family? And I assure you that is not the case. It is actually the opposite. I also think that it's so important that we know that we're protecting each other at all costs. I'm not saying we don't get angry at each other. I'm not saying we don't get annoyed. I'm not saying we don't do things, you know, within our marriage that we shouldn't, but we have to choose our words so carefully. And there's power in our words. The Bible says that there is, and to think that it's just a flippant comment or whatever is actually not true. It actually breaks the loyalty that we have within our marriage and the trust that I have. The other thing that it does, and it kind of goes back to the other one, but it communicates a dissatisfaction within my marriage. And so it kind of opens a door. Another person, again, I don't like to think that people are just lurking, waiting to ruin your marriage, but it's so much easier than you think. But if you are complaining about your husband, then it tells other men that you're not satisfied within your marriage, and it kind of opens a door for another man to kind of come in and start filling that role in ways that we didn't intend for them. So,
yeah, guys, you're not off the hook here either, because I can think of so many different times where I've sat down and had a conversation with a guy, and he just will not stop complaining about how his wife is not available for him in the bedroom. She's not available. She's totally shut off, whatever. And I hear this, and then even worse, it's different when it's in a confidential situation, but it's really bad when I'm out at the softball fields and I hear guys talking about this kind of stuff. I'm not saying that any of the guys on our team talk about this. At least not this year's team. But, you know, you hear this kind of stuff. And when I hear it, I'm always on edge just a little bit like, oh, hold up, man. You are really, really walking a tightrope here. And there's reasons for that, right? I mean, how does a woman feel if she hears about her husband talking?
Yeah. And I've kind of experienced this with some friends who kind of realized that their husband was kind of talking negatively about this in this area. That is the most intimate kind of hurt. And as a wife, you know, you want to know that you're providing for your husband. But I will tell you that the reaction is not what they want. When women find out that their husband has kind of been complaining about this area, their response is not, oh, I really should work on that. He's right. Like, usually their response is really just to completely shut that off. It's more of a, oh, he thinks he knows what not available is. I will show him what never, ever, ever available is. And I'm not saying that's the right response. I'm just saying that as we kind of get injured
definitely
in that way, that is definitely the response, though. It's more of a, I've been injured in this area, and now I need to back off, and that's not what we want. There are different ways. There are different things that we recommend. I mean, definitely God has a lot to say about intimacy in the Bible. I highly recommend the book Intimacy Ignited. It's a great book that breaks down the importance of intimacy within a marriage, and you need to get the book. But it breaks down biblical verses, and it's just so amazing that God could write a book that is really talks about such a sensitive thing in such a powerful way, but also with words that a 10-year-old could read and never see anything inappropriate or something, you read something that they shouldn't read. So the next one is the one that I think that I'm most passionate about. I think this is the one that I've seen within my marriage really kind of play out and work to really save us from a major crash, I think, within our marriage, and that is show love even when you don't feel love. And actually, I would say show love especially when you don't feel love. See, we've been lied to. We've been told that love is the way that we feel. And when we act in love, we're acting on the feeling. And actually, the opposite is true. When we show love, then our heart will start to feel love. Sorry. So, no, I'm good. Thanks. When we, Bobby and I, when we got married, we didn't attend church. We had no relationship with God. Our marriage was not built on any biblical principles at all. And we started going to church shortly after we got married. And we had just some people in our lives who kind of spoke this truth into our lives. And I read a book. Somebody recommended this book. And I was a newlywed. And I read this book that says, you know, show love even when you don't feel love. And I remember, like, this book was so good, but that's the cheesiest advice I've ever heard. Like, I love my husband. I am going to love my husband more and more and more every single day. I'm going to grow in my adoration and respect for him every single day. There's never going to come a time when I don't feel love for him. And then you fast forward about 2 months. And then I got it. No, it was a little bit further along than that. But we got to a place in our marriage. We had been married almost 2 years. And again, having no biblical principles set up in our life, you know, these were new to us and we were still like trying to figure some things out. But we got to this point in our marriage where we were great business partners. But I did not feel loved. I did not feel adored. And I wasn't feeling very loving. And so my relationship with Bobby was very much, I was annoyed constantly. I was annoyed when he was home because he wasn't doing what I thought he should be doing. I was annoyed when he was gone because he was working too much. I was annoyed when he spoke, and I was annoyed when he didn't speak. And I was just constantly like at turmoil within myself over him. And I just wasn't really showing love. And so anyways, there was this time in our lives, it was extremely difficult. And I just remember him coming home from work one day and our daughter was a baby. And he comes home and he's, you know, kind of gives like a quick hello greeting. And he goes to the recliner and he turns on the Cubs game. And I was mad because I was with this baby all day. Like, I deserved help. I needed a little assistance. I was making dinner. So I make dinner begrudgingly. I'm making dinner. And so I tell him, this is my biggest pet peeve, I shop for dinner. I make dinner. I clean up dinner. But when I say dinner's ready, I expect people to come running. Like, it's the, like, they couldn't be more excited about this amazing, you know, meal that I have prepared for them. I've always been that way. But so I was like, okay, 5 minutes and dinner's going to be ready. And
that's why she doesn't use a dinner bell. It's a bullhorn.
No. So I say, you know, 5 minutes, dinner's going to be ready. And his response was, uh-huh, which was wonderful. And then, so I'm like, okay, honey, dinner is like ready. Like I'm getting ready to serve dinner and he's still in his recliner. And so I kind of walk over and I'm like standing between him and the TV. And I'm like, I am putting dinner on the table. Like it's time to come. And he's like, okay, yeah, I'll be right there. So I go back in and I serve dinner on the table. I set it all out. I get everything ready. And Alexis and I mean, she wasn't really feeding herself, but I ate dinner. I fed her, I did the dishes, I cleaned up dinner, I cleaned her up, cleaned up the high chair, cleaned up the floor, you know, was doing the dishes. And as I'm doing the dishes, you know, I'm washing the dishes and I'm putting the food away, but I'm like slamming the clean dishes into the sink and I'm throwing the food into the refrigerator and I am mad and I'm having this argument with him in my head and he's going to get it and he's going to get it big because this is not right. And I'm like, I'm going to be like you and he's going to say this and I'm going to be like, oh, no, 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 you don't understand. Like I did... So you know how you do that in your head. And during this argument in my head, I remember so clearly like remembering these words. And I remember like, oh, but this isn't not showing love. Like I'm not, that's not it. Like I'm angry. I have a reason to be angry. I have a reason to be upset about this. So then I went on about my business. And the first time ever in my life, I felt God so clearly speak to me. And he said, get his food out, heat it up, and serve him in his recliner. And I stopped, I literally stopped, like that can't be it. So, and I remembered this advice, and I just remember thinking, there's no way I can't do it. Like, there's just no way. Like, God has just put this in my gut. I've got to do it. So I heat his food up, and I take it to him, and I serve him in his recliner, and a nice cold drink, and his hot meal. And he looks at me, and I'll never forget the look on his face. He was just shocked. He was like, no, I'm coming to eat with you and Alexis. And I'm like, actually, we already ate, and I already cleaned up the food, and I, you know, whatever. And just the look of sincere regret on his face, and he was so apologetic. And I don't say that so that you guys think that I'm some amazing person who hears from God and responds immediately, and because that's not always the case. But in this moment, this night became one of our favorite ever within our marriage, and we were able to avoid what would have been this horrible argument. It would have ended in a terrible night that could have gone down a very ugly road. He shared with me just how horrible things were at work for him and how he had had a horrible day and that he was really feeling persecuted in the environment because of his faith and that he was struggling with how to keep the balance between keeping his faith and, and still doing a good job at work and all of these things. And then we were able to have the conversation that kind of went into like, yeah, and I'm not happy. Like, I don't feel loved. And it didn't come from a place of anger. It came from a place of, I love you and I just want this to be better. And I would have went to him and said, you don't. And instead I went in with, I feel like you don't appreciate me. I feel like, it's just amazing. I really share that just to show you the way that, you know, God really can take these horrible situations and make them into something precious and amazing if we will just let him do that. And it's about showing love when you don't feel it.
Yeah, and I remember that conversation so clearly. And I'm sure, you know, by the way, I was feeling persecuted at my work, but I wasn't a pastor at that point. So I wasn't being persecuted for my faith at my church. But it was a very difficult time. And I remember that conversation so clearly because when she used the terminology of, I feel like we're really great business partners, that really struck a chord with me. And I was like, okay, hold up. This has got to change. Because I'm not in this to just be business partners. You know, this has got to be more than that. So here's my advice to you. If you're feeling really angry, frustrated with your spouse, your friends, whatever relationship you're in, and you're just really having a hard time getting past it, show some love. Show some love. Wear their favorite dress. Cook their favorite meal. Guys, find a sitter and plan an evening out. Do something to show love. And what we've learned is that when you show love, your heart will follow. Because it's really in action. Showing love, sorry, I'm stealing your thunder. Showing love is really an action. It's a verb. There's so much more than that. We'll get into that next series, which is Summer of Love, starting next week. Good promo. So you're going to do something. You're going to go out and you're going to show love. And it's going to change the way your heart feels. That's what happens. It really does. So with that, I'm going to close this up. And I want you to know this, that for some of you, you're thinking, this is great information. I sure wish I would have known this yesterday because of what I did last night. Or I wish I would have known this a month ago or 3 years ago or at the beginning of my marriage. But what I want to do is I'm going to have Dawn explain. Dawn, what if it's too late? What if I've already messed up? I did mess up, and I'm sure the Cubs lost, by the way. So what if it's too late? What if we've already crossed the boundary? What if we've already hit the guardrail and didn't turn around and we just kept going?
Yeah, so this is my advice to everybody when people come to me and say, like, listen, there's this issue in my life. You know, I've kind of overstepped this boundary, whether it's financially, whether it's, you know, whatever, whether it's within your marriage, whatever the situation is. My advice is always, first of all, you need to come clean. We need to be able to work together through this. And if we can't deal with this together, then I'm just going to carry this throughout my marriage forever. It's never going to be something that we can work on. And then the second thing is counseling. Wherever, if it's a financial issue, I mean, obviously the church offers financial peace. If it's something different, the church offers Bible studies. If it's deeper than that, then definitely reach out to one of the pastors. They can recommend great counselors. Reach out for help. Surround yourself with people who want you to be successful in this area of your life and who have knowledge on how to help you do that. And then the third thing, and this is not in order because I think repentance is extremely important. You need to repent. You need to go to God and you need to let him know, you know, this happened and I'm sorry and I need forgiveness. But at the same time, what we see more times than not is when you go to somebody for forgiveness, when there's an injury within a marriage specifically, it's not usually the person who was offended who has the biggest issue with forgiveness. It's the person who offended. And so really, if you're not going to permit yourself to, you know, to allow yourself to accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers, then again, you're just kind of carrying that throughout the marriage. And Jesus died for our sins. He died for the sins that he knew we were going to commit before we did it. This is the perfect example of showing love, you know, when maybe not feeling love. I'm not saying God doesn't feel love for you, but that is the perfect example that was set there. We didn't deserve God's love, but he died for us anyway. And so when we don't accept that forgiveness, it really is just, it's just a further injury. So I don't claim to be a counselor. I don't claim to be a psychologist. That's just my own personal starter's advice.
Yeah, and repent, big churchy word. It simply means to do a 180. If you're walking this direction, you hit your guardrail, turn around. That's repent. Ask God for forgiveness and turn around. It's a 180. You hear the word repent. You hear all kinds of big churchy words. Sometimes it's like, I don't even know what that means. Well, it's very simple. Do a 180. Turn around. Stop what you're doing. Ask for forgiveness and walk the other direction. But with that, we're going to close. And I just want to close with prayer first. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this morning, for this opportunity. God, I pray that through this message, something can be impactful. That not just Dawn and I reevaluating our guardrails as we prepare this message, but God, for families and singles and parents and children that are in this room today, God, I pray, Lord, that you will help them to determine what their guardrails need to be and help them to live a life that is honoring to you and exciting for you and that you're pouring into and that we can see the fruit from, God. We just pray that you will do that. And Lord, with all of this ending in communion, Father, we ask you right now to help us to recognize not just our desperate need for you, but our desperate need for the boundaries in our life. And our desperate need, Lord, to be able to forgive ourselves just as you've forgiven us when we've offended someone. God, that we can work through all of these things, focusing primarily on your forgiveness for us, that you would die on a cross for us, and do all of that while we were still out there, Lord, really just spitting in your face, paying no attention to you, Lord, but you still found it necessary to die on the cross for us. So, Lord, help us to recognize that. Help us to focus in on that as we take communion and remember the sacrifice that you made for us. In your precious name, amen. So as we get ready to take communion, we're going to come up and we'll have three lines. And the folks here in the middle, we'll have you come down this side and go down this aisle and across the front. From over here, you'll come around and go down this aisle and come around this way and return to your seats. And over here, you'll do the same thing. You'll come over to the center aisle, make your way around and return to your seats. But here's what I really want you to do this morning. Before you come up here to take communion, and this is open to anyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior, think about it. Think about anyone that you have offended. And have you forgiven yourself for that? Or are you still beating yourself up for something that you did so long ago? And if someone offended you, forgive them. That doesn't mean put yourself back in a position to be hurt all over again. It just means to forgive them and begin that healing process. Jesus paid it all, man. He gave it all on the cross so that we could forgive people, be forgiven, spend eternity with him in paradise. If you've accepted that, then this is a time for you to remember that sacrifice. So will you come?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.